Hallelujah. Well, if you've got your Bibles, I'm going to start off from Matthew chapter 5, verse 13. Now, when we are born of the Holy Spirit, our sins are forgiven. We come into a relationship with the living God. And the Bible tells us that God gives us eternal life. And it's a transformation that takes place in our hearts and in our souls and in our life. Because the Bible says that God is a spirit, and that those who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. And the Bible tells us that everybody is born with a spirit in them. A person's got a body, but this body houses their soul and it houses their spirit. And the Bible, when it talks about being born again, is talking about our spirit being quickened by God and becoming alive so that our spirit can commune with the Spirit of God. And when we get born again, the Bible tells us God cleanses us from all our sin. And he cleanses us from our sin by the blood of Jesus. And the reason why it's the blood of Jesus is it's the blood of God and it's eternal blood. And he washes us and cleanses us, and we come into a relationship with the Father. And we become part of the family of God. And so, as we become part of the family of God, we're like little children who start on a journey. And just like children in the natural get fed just with the milk, and then when they get a bit older, they can take a little bit of food and some solids, and they grow, and they grow, and they mature as they grow up. And the Bible has called us to grow in Christ. And the Bible has called us, as we grow, that we should start to deflect the life of the Saviour. That we should be those who are walking so that people can see Jesus in us. And the Bible says it this way, that you get changed from glory to glory. That you've constantly been changed from your old nature, and you've been changed more and more as you journey through life into the likeness of Jesus Christ. And so in Matthew 13 it says, you're the salt of the earth. Very straightforward. He said, you are the salt of the earth. And this is important because salt is very important in Scripture. If you go through the Old Testament, if you look at Leviticus chapter 2 and 13, and it says, every oblation of thy meal offering thou shalt season with salt. So all the offerings that are coming, they had to be seasoned with salt. Neither shall ye suffer the salt of the covenant of thy God to be lacking from thy meat offering. With all thine offerings thou shalt offer salt. So even in as far as the sacrifices were concerned in the Old Testament, salt had an important place to play in there for preservation and for the effects that it has. In Numbers 18:19, it goes on to say, all the heave offerings of the holy things which the children of Israel offer unto the Lord have I given thee, and thy sons and thy daughters with thee by a statute forever. It is a covenant of salt. So salt in the Scriptures is important. We know the benefits of salt because you need salt to make your food tasty. Even Job tells you that. Job tells you, if you have the white of an egg, he said, you need a bit of salt. See, salt is a preservative. It's a preservative. And the Bible says, you're the salt of the world. You're the preservative in this world. And when we look around and we see wickedness that we see today, it's because the salt is not having its impact. Remember what the Bible also says in Colossians 4:6. Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer every man. So our speech, God is saying, it's got to be seasoned with salt. You have got to have the salt because you're the salt of the earth, and you need it if you're going to give the right answers to people. So we are the two, and it also goes on in Matthew 14. It says, not only are you the salt of the earth, you're the light of the world. So you're a salt, which is a preservative, but you're the light of the world. And so we are to reflect Christ's light, because the scripture says that Jesus is the light of the world. And so because Jesus is the light of the world, and we are born of the Holy Spirit, and Christ is in us, we also are partakers of that light. Now that light is far surpassing the light of the sun. That is the light of God that comes and it shines into our heart, and we reflect that light in the world, because the light of the world now lives in our heart. But one of the things that we soon discover in life, that there's one who opposes this light. There is one who comes against this light, because he's the prince of darkness. And he wants the people to be held in darkness and in bondage. And he wants the people to be ignorant of the ways of God and the light of God. And he does not want them to know the freedom that they will find when they come to the light. And the Bible tells us, you should know your enemy. You should know your enemy. And if you're in a place this morning, you do not know your enemy, then you're in a place where you're not going to get victory. Because if you don't know your enemy, you do not know his tactics. If you do not know the enemy, you don't know how he moves. If you don't know the enemy, you don't know how he does things in secret. See, the Bible is open and transparent. The Bible doesn't discriminate against anybody. Some people, because of their lifestyles, they don't like the Bible. They think it's a hate book. But see, the Bible doesn't distinguish between anybody. The Bible says all have sinned. Yeah. All have sinned. Yeah. Doesn't matter your lifestyle. Everybody's in the same boat. All have sinned. Mm-hmm. The gift of God is eternal life. Yes. God has come to give eternal life. And so people have a choice. They can stay in darkness and pay the price of their own sin, or they can come to the cross where Jesus sacrificed his life and gave his life. See, the Bible says on the cross he became sin and he bore the wrath of God for our sin so that we can have eternal life and have forgiveness. But you have to know your enemy, because Christ's arch enemy by default is our arch enemy. And if you don't know about him, then you're in a place where he will run rings around you every single day of the week, and you will never ever have victory. So the question is, who is the one who is Christ's arch enemy? If you go to Ezekiel 28:14, it says, thou art the anointed cherub that covereth, and I have set thee so. Thou wast upon the holy mountain of God. Thou hast walked up and down in the midst of the stones of fire. Thou wast perfect in thy ways from the day that thou wast created till iniquity was found in thee. So the Bible tells us who this person is. He is an anointed cherub. And one of the things you know from the Bible, there are not many anointed cherubs mentioned. He was in a very high position. He was in a position that was over the throne of the living God. In the book of Daniel, Daniel will give you a comparison. And then in Daniel 9:25, he talks about Messiah, the prince. But then he also will talk about the prince that shall come. Now, the Messiah, the prince, was a Jewish Messiah. He is the eternal Word. He was born. And one of the reasons why his birth was not a natural birth is because in him was the blood of God. In him was the blood of God. And he carried the blood of God. He never carried the blood of Adam. Because he had to have a sacrifice that's going to be able to cleanse, because the bloods of bulls and goats could never do away with sin. But here we have an anointed cherub. And he is an adversary. And he's the one. And he's thought that he should have all the praise and the worship. He watched over the throne of God. He was the light bearer of the divine glory. He is the one that led all the worship in heaven. But the charge against him is found in verse 16 and 17 of Ezekiel 28. Thou hast sinned. Therefore I will cast thee as profane out of the mountain of God, and I will destroy thee. He is going to get destroyed. The day is coming that he will be no more, because he will be destroyed. O covering cherub, from the midst of the stones of fire, thine heart was lifted up because of thy beauty. Thou hast corrupted thy wisdom by reason of thy brightness. I will cast thee to the ground. I will lay thee before kings, that they may behold thee. This one who had such a highly exalted position, the one had so much power and authority out with the Godhead. Because remember, even when Michael would come against Satan, he would turn and he would say, "The Lord rebuke you, Satan." Because he recognised the power and authority of Satan. And when we're in a spiritual battle, there comes a level of principalities and power that you have to say, "The Lord rebuke you." Because it has to be a high authority to rebuke him and to break his power and authority when he's walking and with the powers that he's trying to exercise on the earth. And this one, John 14:30, tells us he is called the prince of this world. We know him as the God of this world, but he's also a created being. He's a created being. He's not omnipotent. He's not like the Father or the Son or the Holy Spirit. He is a created being. If he is dealing with somebody on the other side of the world, that's where he is at the moment, not here. He's hosting his dominions all over the world. But him as an entity is a created being. And he is the adversary and the arch-adversary. And the wonderful thing, if you go back to the scriptures and you go to the book of Zechariah, in Zechariah you get a picture of things which are taking place in the heavenly realm. And you've got the Godhead, the Father, the Son, and Satan comes here. And if you look at the, pay attention, Satan comes with accusations about the filthy garments of a priest. And the Bible says, "The Lord rebuke you, Satan." This is in heaven. Jesus is saying, "The Lord rebuke you, Satan." Because he wouldn't deal with them there in heaven. But I tell you something, when Jesus came and took on human flesh and he walked to his earth and Satan came against him, he stood against him as a man. And he says, "The Lord rebuke you." And he said, "This is what the scripture says, Satan." And he stood against him speaking the word of God and got victory over him. Yeah. See, Jesus waited till he was in the body of flesh like us to show us how you get the victory. And he said, "No, Satan, it is written. You will not tempt the Lord thy God." And so Jesus knows how to take him down. But he's an anointed cherub. And he has all that power and authority. And you think of the power and authority and his abilities. In heaven, he was able to deceive one third of all the angels. He was able to cause a rebellion in heaven So that one third of all the angels in heaven went and followed him. Now you think of what's happening in that there for a moment. In the darkness. And all what's going on in the different countries and all the controls are bringing in and everything is happening. Who can do something at a worldwide level? Not man. At a worldwide level, you're dealing with satanic forces. You're dealing with the prince of darkness. Because he blinds the eyes and the minds of people. And he takes control. And all over the globe, you see the same thing happening. The control, because it is a spiritual warfare and dynamic that we're in. He's a created being. What does it say in Corinthians? He appears as an angel of light. Very deceptive. We can say this. He comes and he's a wolf in sheep's clothing, coming in to tear the flock. He comes as an angel of light, and people are deceived. But you see, he's also the king of the children of pride. He is king over all the children of pride. And it was pride in his heart when he looked at his beauty and saw how beautiful I am, and all the pride that came in, that he rebelled against the living God. And the scripture said he is king over all the children of pride. And that his heart, Job 41:24, his heart is a stone, yea, as hard as a piece of the nether millstone. He doesn't care whatsoever about you or me or any human being. He would throw everybody to the fire. He's not interested in himself. Those who give allegiance to him and seek him, you know, that is going to be used as pawns in his hand for his objectives. No matter how much they think that they are getting power from the kingdom of darkness, no matter how much they think they're in cahoots with him, when it comes time, he will take them and drop them, because he's only interested that he himself is uplifted and worshipped by everybody. What did he say to Jesus? If you would bow down to me. If you would bow down and worship me. He looks for everybody's worship, but he'll trample over every single person. In the book of Revelation, he is described as a great red dragon, that old serpent. And then Revelation, you know, he comes with his seven heads. Bible tells us in Psalms, God cuts off his heads. He cuts off the heads of Leviathan, that crooked serpent. God cuts them off, and he is going to be taken down. So he is the enemy, and the Bible tells us no human weapon is effective against him. It says iron is just like straw to him. There's no weapon that man has, no weapon that they can develop that is going to have any impact or any effect upon Lucifer. He's far above all that. But we do have hope. Because the Bible tells us there is one weapon that is effective. And that weapon is the Word of God. The Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. It pierces from and the dividing asunder of soul and spirit. The Word of God is what is a sword, and it can be a double-edged sword, and that word can cut and slice, and that word, and that is how Jesus defeated Satan. He said, "It is written," because the Word of God is alive, it is a living word, and it always meets its objective when it's used. The Word of God, when used correctly, pierces into the darkness and pierces Satan himself. It's the Word of God that we stand on. It's the Word of God that we speak. It is that Word, because that Word is alive. You know what it says in the Psalms? In the Psalms it says that God has exalted his word above his name. Think about that for a second. God has taken his word and exalted it even above his very name. And he says, take my word. Use my word. My word is like a sword. When the powers of darkness come, he said, take my word. Because it will cut, it will wound, it will bring damage to the powers of darkness. When you stand and you use the word of God, you're using a sword in your hand that no weapon made by man can impact the powers of darkness. But the word of God can. That word breaks the powers of darkness. Remember, why does it break it? Because you're the light of the world. You're the salt of the earth. You're the preserver. You've got to start to come up to where God has called you. I am what he says I am. He said you're the salt of the earth, you're the light of the world. You have power and authority with God. You have power and you have authority and influence. You can go into the courts of heaven. Every single person in here has the ability to go into the courts of heaven and make petitions and come before the throne of God. Every one of you, the Bible says, you're seated in heavenly places. Your earthly body might be here, but your spirit is seated in heavenly places. Satan's end, I said, is going to come. In the end, Isaiah tells us how it's going to end be. In Isaiah 14:10, it says, and they that shall see thee shall narrowly look upon thee and consider thee, saying, is this the man that made the earth to tremble, that did shake kingdoms? His is a horrible end. And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone. And Revelation 20:20 says to spend the rest of eternity. No escape, no remission, forgiven forever in torment. There is coming a day when he will be judged and he will be no more. And all who align themselves to serve him will receive the same judgment. People have to choose what side of the coin they're serving. Are they going to serve Satan or are they going to serve God? Because the Bible makes it clear there's no in-between. No in-between. See, unless you have a fundamental understanding of the scriptures and all about the scriptures and all about the spiritual realm, then you have no understanding of what's going on in the earth. You need to understand the scriptures. You need to understand the word of God so that you know what is happening on the earth. From the very day that Cain slew Abel, man has never improved one iota. He still slays people just the same today and always will, because until the powers of darkness are destroyed and no longer here, he's always going to be here. And now Satan has the title, the God of this world. Now, as I said earlier, you need to know the tactics of your enemy. And how do we know when God is going to move in a significant way? Do you ever think about that? If I ask you today, how would you know that God is going to move in a significant way? Does anybody have any particular?
All hell breaks loose.
All hell breaks loose. Well, that's true as well. Can we be a wee bit more specific? Let's be a bit more specific. How do you know when God's going to move significantly?
It'll be prophesied.
Can we not get a wee bit more detail, a wee bit more meat? Pardon?
Because it is written in the word of God.
The word of God. Change the world. What examples do we have in scripture?
Well,
Come on, what example do we have in Scripture? And it's happening right in front of us this very day in this nation. Pardon? Yeah, but they weren't falling away from God's plan, but they're general. The world's been like that all through history. See, this is why you need to know the tactics of your enemy, so you know when you're living. What period of time are you living? What did Paul say? He said, you're not living in darkness anymore. You're the children of God, you're not in darkness anymore, you have the light. So you should be aware of what is happening and what's going on and what... so that you know the days in which you live and what is happening in the days in which you live. When we go to Scripture, when something significant is going to happen, Satan always comes after the children. He always comes after the babies, he comes after the children, he comes to kill, to destroy, to mess up their minds, to breed corruption. What does it say about Moses? Pharaoh went and destroyed all the children, and they had to hide Moses in a basket. Who was Moses? He was the deliverer. Satan well knew that something big is going to come. And he wanted all the kids, wipe them out. I don't want to see the people of Israel being delivered. So he goes to wipe out the kids. Then we have the wise men, didn't they? They come to Herod. And say, where is he that is born king of the Jews? For we have come to worship him. What does Herod do? Time to wipe out the kids. Time to kill them. Time to put a stop to this. We can't have this coming. Think of Israel itself, the nation of Israel. Before God moved to bring them back so that they had their own land again, what happened? Satan tried to exterminate the whole race. Where are we today? We're in a place today. The government wants to mess up the minds of your kids. They want to take your four-year-old and say to you, you can choose what sex you are. You can choose if you're this or that. They're only 4 years old. Who can think of this way? What logic is there? There is none whatsoever. How does it happen? Because Satan comes and he blinds the eyes of the people and the politicians. He comes and it's just like a cover and he just and everybody's and Satan is working his master plan and there's no logic to it. He always goes after the children when he knows that God's going to do something great. He always goes after to destroy the people of God when he knows God is up to doing something great. We live in a place where the enemy's tactics have never changed in thousands of years. He still does the same. He goes after the children. He goes after them to destroy them. And he is never transparent. He always does things underhand. You ever know about politicians? They stand in one, they tell you one thing that they're standing, but when they get elected, they pass laws and things that you never talked about. What they're doing is operating the way that Satan operates, underhanded, behind the doors. See, God is open and transparent. All have sinned. God makes it plain. Satan and everything he does, he comes to cover up and to do it secretly so that people don't know what's happening in the background. So we go back to our text. Ye are the salt of the earth. But look what the text says. Wherewith, but if the salt hath lost his savour, Wherewith shall it be salted? It is henceforth good for nothing but to be cast out and to be trodden underfoot. So if you're the salt of the earth, but if the salt loses its savour, what happens? The enemy gets a foothold. Why do you think the enemy's got a foothold today in this nation? Because the salt has lost its savour. People have got comfortable. People are no longer walking in fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ. People have got their eyes on the things of the world. People feel inadequate. I'm not good enough. And people have their hands up and say, what can I do? And the salt loses its savour. And the enemy just walks in. He walks in, and it's easy for him. There's no opposition because there's no salt. The light of the world is not shining. You're not letting the light shine through you. See, if you're not in the right place with the Lord, then you need to get right. If you're not in the right place and you're not walking, then you need to do something about it. Because you're not living in days where you can just think, this is just going to be a little thing, it's going to pass over. You're living in days which are significant, where the powers of darkness have now come in and said the church is weak and the earth, they've got the eyes off the cross and they've got the eyes on other things. Let's take advantage of it. And all over the world, governments, look at all the people that decided to take power to themselves, whether it's in Australia, New Zealand, America, go right around the world. And you're saying, who has such power to be able to do this on a global scale? And why does he get away with it? Because the salt has lost its savour. And so we have to come back to that place. You have to be the salt of the earth and you have to be the light of the world. Remember, what does Paul talk about? Paul talks about before the Antichrist can be revealed. He said, what's holding it back? He said, the church is holding it back. The church is holding back the revelation of the Antichrist being revealed. So if that church is holding it back, then the church has to get back into its place of authority and of power and get back to its place where it exercises that authority to put a stop to the works and plans of Satan. And when, as Maria preached the other week, when people are blinded, how do you pray for them? So we come to pray that God breaks that blindness off of people so that they can start to have ears that will hear the word of God, eyes that can see, hearts that can respond without being held in bondage. And so as we come, we have an enemy who was such a high position of favour, in such a high position of power and authority that he wanted to take it for himself. And he is our arch enemy. And until the day that God puts him in the lake of brimstone and fire, he is still free to move about. And remember this about the scriptures. Even as you know about Jonah, when Jonah ran from God, he kept saying he went down to Nineveh, he went down on the boat, he went down in the hole of the boat, he went down into the sea. Over time, Satan starts as the anointed cherub. But he gets knocked out of that place. He comes down to be the prince of the power of the air. But one day is coming where he's going to get kicked out of that position and he's going to be kicked down to limited to moving on the earth before he's going back down into hell and into the... But we are here to preach the name of Jesus Christ and the power of the blood of Jesus. And we are here to stand and declare we are the salt of this earth. We are the light of the world because the light is shining in us because Jesus is that light. And he comes to save and to heal and to restore. He comes to break the power of darkness. And you see it when Jesus walked the streets. The devils recognized him before anybody else. And they said, you're the Son of God. Why have you come to torment us? Why have you come to torment us before our time? You walk with the anointing and you will start to torment demons. You start to walk with the anointing and demons will start to recognize it and start to get and start crying out, why are you coming to torment us? But when you don't hear anything, it's got a problem with the salt. It's a problem with the light that is shining. So let us be people who will take hold of the word of God and say, it is time to walk in righteousness and in holiness and truth. Time to know who you're fighting against. It's time to know what your weapon is, and it's time to know how to use your weapon. Because you no longer have any time for anything else, because the enemy has come in like a flood.
Yeah.
Time is not on your side. The enemy has come in. Now is the time to stand up. Not in your own strength. You have to stand in the anointing of the Holy Ghost. You have to be filled with the Holy Ghost. Because the Bible says it's not by might nor power, but it's by my Spirit. Spirit of the living God takes down the works of darkness. Spirit of the living God. And that's why we're saying, Spirit of the living God, fall afresh on me. Spirit of the living God, fall afresh on me, because we need that anointing and we need that relationship. We need heaven to come so that the powers of darkness get stopped in their tracks and get sent packing. Power in the name of Jesus. Why do they want to come against the word of God? Because Satan can't stand the word of God. He knows it is effective against him. So let us get right with God. Get our hearts in tune with our Father in heaven. And let's be filled with the Holy Ghost and be led by the Spirit to see great things that God is going to do. So let's pray. Father, in the name of Jesus, we just bow before you. And we recognize there is no higher name than the name of Jesus. We recognize this morning, Father, there is a name that is above every name, and his name is Jesus. And all power, all authority in heaven and on earth belong to him. And so we call upon the name of our God this morning, and we take hold of the work of God, and we stand our watch. And we declare that this land that we stand in, this world in which we have inherited, God has given to the sons of men. And that every demonic entity out of the pit of hell, they are just squatters. And they will not inherit our inheritance. For we stand upon the word of God. And we say, the Lord rebuke you, Satan. The Lord rebuke you. The Lord rebuke you. So today, Father, we thank you for the power of the Holy Ghost. And we pray, Father, now that you will pour out your Spirit. Let heaven come. The atmosphere of heaven. The presence of heaven. Let the anointing flow. That anointing oil. Let that anointing flow, Father. From the very presence of the throne room, right into this place today, Father. In the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. Hallelujah.